40 days after the birth of Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary and Jesus go to Jerusalem. Joseph and Mary are there to perform the duties that the law of Moses prescribed. Offerings are made for Mary's ceremonial purification. That was prescribed in Leviticus chapter 12. Jesus is consecrated to the Lord because he is the firstborn male child, according to Exodus chapter 13. That presentation is done. And it is at the temple, while they're fulfilling the obligations of the Old Testament law, that Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus encounter two people who are among those that some call the quiet of the land. Commentator William Barclay writes about the messianic expectations in the days of that are talked about here in Luke chapter 2. And he writes, "Some believe that some great celestial champion would descend upon the earth. Some believe that there would arise another king of David's line and that all the old glories would revive. Some believe that God himself would break directly into history by supernatural means. But in contrast to all that, there were some few people who were known as the quiet in the land. They had no dreams of violence and of power and of armies with banners. They believed in a life of constant prayer and quiet watchfulness until God should come. All their lives they waited quietly and patiently upon God." And so we meet one of these quiet of the land, Simeon, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 25, and a second, Anna, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. Last Sunday, in the message, we spoke of Simeon's Christmas song. Luke chapter 2 and verses 29 through 32. The last of Luke's Christmas songs, where Simeon blesses God and says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." In this song, Simeon is filled with great joy. He's been given the privilege of seeing God's Messiah before his death and knowing that it's God's Messiah. And so Simeon breaks forth in this poetic praise song, and he basically says that God's promises are real, that God is faithful to fulfill them. And he says that God's salvation is in Jesus Christ, the very infant that he's holding. And he says that God's gospel, this child's coming, is good news for the whole world, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Israel. After Simeon's Christmas song, if you will, we see from verses 33 to 40, three events. Simeon then turns to Joseph and Mary and speaks, particularly to Mary. Then we see Anna, the prophetess, and her coming to the temple and meeting the infant Jesus. And finally, we see the return of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Nazareth. So we want to look at these three events. We want to look at three aspects of the messianic coming of Christ in these three events. So the first thing we want to see this morning is Simeon, messianic expectations declared. Not the song of Simeon, but the words that he speaks to, particularly Mary, in verses 33, 34, and 35. Simeon says, here's some things you can expect about the Messiah. So Luke tells us that after this song of praise in verse 33, Mary and Joseph, Jesus' father and mother, marvel at what was said about him, about Christ. Now please keep in mind when Luke says that Joseph and Mary are Jesus' father and mother, Luke's not denying the virgin birth. We know that because he records the announcement of the virgin birth to Mary. Joseph is Jesus' legal father, and Mary is, of course, the mother of Christ's humanity. Now, keep in mind, as they marvel at Simeon's words about Jesus, they're well aware miracles have already taken place. They're well aware of the appearance of angels, for an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, and an angel appeared to Mary and announced Christ's birth to her. They know that God is truly doing something wonderful. Mary brought forth Jesus in a supernatural way. They marvel here in verse 33 at what Simeon has said. The word means they're filled with amazement and wonder at what Simeon has just spoken about this child. Up until this point, they have been told many, many wonderful things about this baby, this infant, Jesus Christ. In fact, up until now, they may have thought that this life would be one of sweetness and pleasantness. The life of an earthly king who conquers with power and might. And Simeon will now put an end to that kind of thinking with his words to them. So notice what Simeon tells them about what to expect. It says in verse number 33, he blessed them, and then he said to Mary, his mother. And the first thing I want you to notice what he said is he said, expect messianic division. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Messianic expectations will not unfold as some people thought they would. The story of God's Messiah is not a story of all pleasantness and joy. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Jesus would bring judgment for some. Jesus has been appointed to cause the falling of some and the rising of some in Israel. He's been appointed. This is going to take place by the sovereign hand of God. Many will fall as a result of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Yet Jesus himself said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Thus many others will rise in newness of life by the grace of God as they trust in Christ. In essence, Jesus will bring division to the Jews of his day. Jesus brings division to the world today as well. Division because men love evil rather than light. Many will fall in eternal condemnation. And many, by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, will rise to eternal life. Expect messianic division. This child's appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Expect, Simeon says, messianic division. Expect messianic rejection. He goes on to say, and for a sign that is opposed. A sign that is opposed. I think the NIV says spoken against. Christ in his ministry will face great, very great opposition. He would not be embraced with open arms by some. As John puts it in his prologue in the Gospel of John in chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own and his own what? Received him not. Simeon says he'll be a sign. Jesus will be a sign. A sign means something that points people to something else. Jesus would point people to the glory of God, to the grace of God, to the amazing grace of God and glory of God. But men love darkness rather than light. So Simeon says, a sign that is opposed, spoken against. He goes on to say, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. You read the gospel, and as the gospel unfolds, as Luke's gospel unfolds, and Matthew's and Mark's and John's gospel unfolds, it shows that the hearts of many people did not want good news for sinners. Did not want good news for the Samaritans. Did not want good news for the Gentiles. Jesus will reveal the self-righteousness of some, the shallowness of others, the fact that some wanted the material miracles without the truths that the miracles were pointing to. Simeon is saying to Mary, you can expect messianic rejection. You can expect messianic division. And lastly, Simeon says, to expect messianic suffering. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Jesus is going to be rejected to the point of great suffering, a sword. And he says it will pierce through Mary's soul as well. Now, he's talking to Mary here, not Joseph, which may be a good indicator that Joseph won't be around at the time of Christ's crucifixion. The word sword here is the Greek word for a long, large, broad sword. You may remember in the Gospels when Jesus is being arrested and Peter cuts off the servant's ear with a sword. The Greek word for that sword, when Peter cuts off the ear, is a short sword, like a dagger. But this sword is a sword that's large, that's huge. In other words, it's an indication the suffering would be great indeed. And Simeon says, it will pierce through your soul also, Mary. What is this sword that will pierce Mary? It is certainly the pain that she will suffer as she witnesses her son's rejection and her son's suffering. She was there at the cross. And although she did not physically feel the soldier's spear piercing Jesus' side, she certainly felt it piercing her soul. And the truth is that all those who identify themselves with Jesus Christ through faith feel a piercing of soul as they think of Christ suffering for them, as they think of his rejection by the world. How awful that is, that Jesus would be rejected, who lived a perfect life, a sinless life, who came to save. We see Christ being rejected today. It hurts that Christ is rejected and despised by men. All who follow Christ will in some way, shape, or form suffer with him in terms of persecution. We don't experience his redemptive suffering, not in the least bit, but we do experience suffering for his name's sake. Expect messianic suffering, and there's a cost for those who are committed to Jesus Christ. And Simeon says to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And so when we think of Simeon here, we think of him declaring messianic expectations. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what you can think about when the Messiah comes. You can expect messianic division and messianic rejection and messianic suffering. It won't all be sweetness and pleasantness with the life of this child. And the second thing we see here is Anna. If Simeon is messianic expectations declared, Anna is messianic devotion displayed. In verses 36 through 38. The end of Simeon's meeting of God's Messiah is done. And now Luke introduces us to another of the quiet in the land. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. The fact that Anna was a prophetess is in itself an unusual thing. Up till this point in biblical history, there have only been a handful of prophetesses revealed to us in Scripture. And in the New Testament, as the New Testament unfolds, there's only a handful of prophetesses. Luke says she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and he tells us that she was advanced in, literally, days. Means she was very old. Says she had been married for 7 years. Says when she, Luke says she lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. Probably means she was married when she was very young, as was the custom then. She could have been married at 12, 13, 14 years of age. And the implication here is it's after 7 years her husband died, because then it says she was a widow until she was 84. Now, if you use an ESV or an NIV, the text reads that she's 84 years old. She's a widow until she was 84. The text could read differently. It more literally says something like she was a widow for 84 years. So there's a possibility here. If she was married at age 14, let's say, and was married 7 years and then was a widow 84 years, this woman could be 104 or 105 years old at this point. She may just be 84. We don't know for certain. But in any event, she comes to the temple. She understands what's happening. She's one of those waiting for the redemption of Israel to come. She praises the Lord with a great joy in her heart. We can learn some things from Anna here. Her messianic devotion is clearly displayed and serves as an example. And the first thing we want to see is a consistent, consecrated believer. Verse 37 says, then as a widow until 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Could mean she had living quarters in the temple area, or simply that she was constantly going there. What's important is Luke tells us that she spent her time worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. There's a consistency in her life. Consistent consecration to God in her life. That's a wonderful thing. That's a marvelous thing. By God's grace, you and I need to seek to have that kind of consistency in our lives, that kind of devotion, that kind of consecration. A lot of believers live what I like to think of, they live like in bursts. Seems like they get this spurt of spiritual energy and man, oh man, they're just zealous for the Lord. But then that's followed by lulls. Emotional high for a little while, they seem excited, and then there's this sputter for a time. And their inconsistency hurts the body of Christ. Anna shows us a consistent, consecrated life of a believer. By the grace of God, we need to ask God to give us the strength to be consistent, to be faithful, to desire him constantly, to delight in him continually, to grow in grace. The second thing about Anna is we see an ongoing ministry of prayer. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Fasting has the idea of all is not well as we walk in our earthly sphere. In other words, there is something we long for. There's something we want to happen. This longing. In Psalm 25, verse number 22, the psalmist cries, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." Anna longs for that redemption. Her physical hunger and fasting reminds her that she's dependent upon God. She needs God. She hungers for God. And so in this ongoing ministry of prayer, she's longing for God to do something. Obviously, the redemption of Israel, longing for Messiah to come, seriously, earnestly, soberly praying night and day. Remember when Mary received the announcement of the virgin birth by Gabriel in Luke chapter 1? And remember she goes to visit Elizabeth, her relative, who's with child with John the Baptist. And Mary, Luke records Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. If you just look back there in Luke chapter 1, in verse number 53 of Mary's song, Mary says, "He has filled the hungry with good things." See, that's the point. The point is God's people should be hungry. We should be longing. We're longing to see the Spirit of God move and people come to know Christ. We're longing to see loved ones who aren't saved be saved and friends who aren't saved be saved and people in our community that we don't even know their names, but we long for them to come to Christ. We want to see God bring people to a relationship with Him so that these people can joy in God. And we long for Christ to come back and make all things right and new. God fills the hungry with good things. And so when we look at Anna, the question for us is, are we really spiritually hungry? She's an example of a consistent, consecrated life and an ongoing ministry of prayer. We must understand how important prayer is. James 5:16 says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man," and by implication a righteous woman, can accomplish much. The ministry of prayer. And Anna is an example not only of an ongoing ministry of prayer and a consistent life, a consecrated life. She's an example of a life of worship and witness. Look what it says about her. She did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour when she knew she'd come upon the Christ child, she saw Simeon holding this baby. Praising God, she began to give thanks. She began to worship God and thank God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for redemption, the redemption of Jerusalem. In God's perfect timing, she came. And her response to meeting the infant Jesus was twofold. One, she worshiped, she thanked God, and two, she began to speak the good news to those who, like her, had been awaiting God's promised redemption. It's kind of like a twofold combination here. Worship, witness. Worship, witness. Joyfully doing these things, even in her old age, worshiping, witnessing. Because before this witness that she'd seen the Messiah, she was a prophetess. She spoke forth the word of God. Here she speaks to all who are waiting for redemption of Jerusalem. The same expression. Simeon talks about waiting for the consolation. Luke says that the people waiting for the consolation of Israel. Same thing. The order here is perfect. Worship, then witness. Our witness, our light, our testimony, all of these things should flow out of joyful worship. They shouldn't be things we try and manufacture. And they certainly shouldn't be things other people manipulate us into doing. We should not live guilt-driven lives, but we should live grace-driven lives. And that only happens with worship. When our hearts are so filled with worship and praise and adoration for God that the light and the witness just it's just an overflow of that. So we see Simeon here, messianic expectations declared. The Messiah, it's not going to be all sweetness and joy. There's going to be rejection. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be a sword. And Anna, messianic devotion displayed. She's been waiting, praying, and fasting, and longing. And we see her devotional life displayed here, this older woman. And then the last thing we want to see this morning is Jesus. We see Simeon and Anna, and then we want to see Jesus in verses 39 and 40. If Simeon is messianic expectations declared and Anna is messianic devotion displayed, Jesus is messianic blessings dispersed. How do we get messianic blessings? Through the Messiah. He earns them for us. Verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Luke is saying Joseph and Mary did their duties, followed the law, and after that they go back to their hometown, Nazareth, where they were from, this small, small, small village in the province of Galilee. Luke mentions nothing about the wise men's visit. He mentions nothing about the fleeing to Egypt because of Herod's threat. Matthew records those things, and perhaps these were so well known, Luke didn't feel led to mention them here. But he does tell us about Jesus' growth and development in verse number 40, similar to verse 52. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. When we read those words, we must stand in awe of the mystery of incarnation. And the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom. Jesus, who is fully divine, he's God the Son, he's the second person of the Holy Trinity, and at the same time, he's a human being, And he grows and becomes strong. He's filled with wisdom. He grows physically, mentally, even spiritually, while never ceasing to be God. We must stand in awe of the mystery of the incarnation. Jesus exists as one person with two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. And as the Chalcedonian Council stated in AD 451, he's two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably. Jesus, human, divine, growing, learning as a human, but God, the Son, doesn't stop being God, and yet he is fully human. But pay special attention to these words in Luke. And the favor of God was upon him. And the favor of God was upon him. God the Father is pleased with every aspect of Christ's life. At every point, at every moment, at every turn, Jesus will always, did always those things that pleased his Father, and he would be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the favor of God was upon him. The blessings that the Messiah came to secure for God's people are received by God's people on the basis of the work of the Messiah himself. This special favor of God upon Jesus falls upon all those who come to trust in him. We inherit the blessings that Christ secures for us. You want forgiveness of sin? That will come only through the Messiah. You want eternal life? That will come only through the Messiah. You want to be reconciled to God? That will come only through the Messiah. Want to be part of God's eternal kingdom? That will come only through Messiah. Want to glorify God and enjoy him forever? Only through Messiah. The favor of God was upon this child as he grows and develops and lives the perfect life, and dies an atoning death. The favor of God was upon him. And through him, the blessings are dispersed to all who humbly trust in him. Simeon said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many." So the question this morning is, will you rise in resurrection to be with him because you've trusted him? Or will you stumble and fall in your rejection of him? If you've embraced him, he's your Lord and he's your Savior, and you have new life in him, then like Anna, live the life of worship and witness. By his grace and for his glory, come before him in worship as we gather together as a body of believers in our worship, and in your own personal devotions each day, come before God, make much of him in your time spent with him. Look at the scriptures and say, wow, there's something great about God, and there's something great about God, and there's something glorious about God. And what a God, What a God who's all powerful and all knowing and all wise and all good and perfect in every single way. And what a God who redeems fallen, sinful, wicked sinners such as me. Worship him. Worship him. And then out of that worship, by his grace, we can be some kind of light in this world. We can witness, testify to each other and to an unsaved world. If you're going to rise in if you're going to rise ultimately in bodily resurrection to be with Jesus, you've embraced him. Then we can ask God for the grace to worship, pray, wait with expectation for his coming, and be light. And if this morning you're still among the rejectors, this Jesus whom the favor of God was upon, this Jesus, the Messiah, who will suffer in the sinner's place, rise again. This Jesus calls you to repent of your sins and believe in him. Put your faith and trust in him and be saved not by your works, but be saved by his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that when Jesus came, he turned the world upside down, changed everything. Even the people expecting him were not expecting what happened. We thank you for loving the world. We thank you for the sacrificial love of the cross and your steadfast love that pursues sinners and saves sinners. Help us, Lord, have our hearts filled with delight in you, filled with thanksgiving for your wonderful work, that we might go forth, Lord, as a testimony and as light and witness. Please help us, Lord, out of hearts that delight in you and depend upon you, to display your glory in some fashion and declare it. And Father in heaven, we just pray as we thank you for Christ, that even during this Christmas season we might be light. Even during this Christmas time, our hearts might be filled, Lord, with joy in Christ. Bless us, we pray. We thank you so much for the gospel. We look forward, Lord, to the coming of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.